Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Protecting a woman's right to choose, protecting reproductive freedom, and making sure that we've got on the record Ms. O'Donnell's views on prayer, abortion, evolution is important. These aren't just random statements on some late-night TV show.
This election cycle should not be about comments I made on a comedy show over a decade and a half ago. This election cycle should be about what is important to the people of Delaware.
There are some extremely intelligent people who are believers and believe that God brings the life of the mind to complete fulfillment.
I respect the Bible, and I take it as an allegorical book, but I'm a Christian, so the New Testament is what I believe in.
I know all the Christians want to get behind the happy half of the Bible.
Lord of truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Wednesday is the time for sermon review here on Issues, etc. This Wednesday is no exception. We've done... Since we kind of reinstituted regular sermon reviews, we've done a fair number of bad and a fair number of good. Today is good from one of our listeners' favorite guests, Pastor Will Whedon, preaching on a text, a parable that is pretty complicated. It's a whole story in and of itself. It actually has more than one part. This is very rare for a parable. Parables usually have a pretty short storyline. This one doesn't. Jesus is saying a number of things in the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22. But what is the most important thing that our Savior is saying there in that famous parable? We'll find out as we review this sermon, preached this last Sunday by Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Sermon review kicks off the program today. That'll be about a half hour or so, a little bit later. Derek Jones from National Right to Life will join us. We'll talk about a recent report in the international press about a forced abortion in China. It's not the only one that's been reported. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will join us. We'll talk about some sex education statements made by Elton John, famous pop singer, at Monday's annual benefit for the Elton John AIDS Foundation. Lots of the glitterati were there to help out with AIDS. He had something to say about sex ed. Find out what it is and get Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris's response. In the second hour of the program, Issues Etc. Reformation Week continues here. We'll be talking about the hiddenness of God. People want to see God. They want to see God at work. But the truth is, the Bible presents God as one who hides himself. In fact, that's even what God says of himself in the book of Isaiah. We'll be talking about the theology of the cross. Dr. Scott Murray of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, will help us continue Issues Etc. Reformation Week. You can join us for the next 2 hours. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, October the 20th, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. Visit our Facebook fan page, and you can leave a question or comment for Dr. Scott Murray in the second hour of the program when we talk about the theology of the cross, facebook.com/issuesetc, or you can always send us a tweet at issuesetc. Whether we're reviewing a good sermon or a bad sermon, and there are equal amounts of both out there, we use the same diagnostic. How often is Jesus mentioned? Is Jesus the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? Let's go over that very briefly if we could. How often is Jesus mentioned? This is simply listening to the sermon carefully and keeping a running tally of how often you hear Jesus' name mentioned. Jesus Christ, we could say Savior, Lord, not the generic terms for God. You need to be kind of picky here. Not just generic terms for God, but explicit mentions of Jesus by the way that Scripture mentions Jesus. Just keep a simple running tally. Now, if Jesus is mentioned, he really should be, you know, then you can go on to part two, which is he the subject of the verbs? Grammatically, is he the one doing the verbs, driving the verbs in the sentence? That's a grammatical question, but it's important. Sentences that have Jesus as the subject of the verbs are telling you what Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you. Sentences that may contain Jesus as, say, the direct object, another grammatical term, aren't telling you what Jesus has done. They're usually telling you what you or someone else has done, is doing, will do. So is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? If both of those are true, then you can go on to part three, and that is, what are the verbs? Pretty simple stuff. Are these the verbs of pop American, what shall we say, therapeutic deism or pop American Christianity? The Jesus who helps, who inspires, who, what, motivates or gives you a good example to follow? Or is this the Jesus doing the kind of verbs that the Bible has him doing, like living for you, suffering for you, dying on the cross for you? Get particular, get specific with those verbs. Is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? We stand on very firm biblical ground here using this diagnostic. Jesus himself says that all of Scripture testifies of him. He says that in John chapter 5, when he's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says that all of the proclamation of the church ought to be, in a nutshell, as he says in Luke 24, repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name. And of course, the apostles took that seriously. St. Paul went so far as to say, I was determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified, and we preach Christ and him crucified. So with all that in mind, to our sermon, Pastor Will Wheaton this last Sunday preaching at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, on the parable of the wedding feast from Matthew 24. The story is familiar. Jesus tells them the parable about the kingdom of heaven being compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they wouldn't come. So he sent out other servants telling those who were invited, see, I've made the dinner, everything's ready, but they still wouldn't come. They paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. And the king was angry, and he sent troops, and he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, look, the wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. Those servants went out into the roads. They gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, here's part two of that parable that is very important. When the king came to look at his guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. That's the parable. Here's the sermon.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Jesus lays bare the kingdom of God with a story. The king prepares a wedding feast for his son, and he invites to his feast all of his subjects. He sends out the kindest and gentlest of invitations. Come, he says, for everything is ready. You see what kind of a king he is. A king who does all, prepares all, then gives all freely for his people to enjoy his rich bounty. He is a giver king. He is a very thinly disguised God the Father. But what happens? They don't want to come. The king is perplexed and sends other servants out. This time the message is more explicit. I've killed my oxen and my fatted calves. Everything's ready. It's sitting on the table and it's getting cold. Won't you come? Come to the feast. You moms know what he's going through, don't you? the dinner set on the table, the husband with his head buried in the newspaper or on the computer, the kids running around out in the yard or playing their video games, and you say, "Dinner is ready!" And nothing happens. Well, as so often happens with your dinner, so with the king's. The ones invited made light of the invitation. They regarded it as unimportant, at least not as important as whatever it was that was occupying them at the moment. One goes to his farm, another goes to his business. That way Jesus takes care of both the country mouse and the city mouse. Others do even worse. They grab those who invited them to the wedding, beat them up, in fact, kill them. Now, this is so stupid as to be almost unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, we want to say, "Oh, Jesus, that would never happen. You wouldn't have people be so foolish as to beat up and kill those whom a king had, with an army at his command, had given an invitation to come to the feast of his son's wedding." But Jesus would look you in the eye and he would say, "Oh, you think so? You really think that they weren't so foolish? For so they did." His own people. They killed the messengers, and they even killed the son in whose honor the wedding feast was to be held. And when they would not repent, when they would not come to the feast, a horrible fate went out over them. The king did send his armies. He did burn their city to the ground. Happened. AD 70, Jerusalem. So
we'll pick up the sermon on the other side of the break. We're doing a sermon review here on Issues, Etc. This Wednesday afternoon, the 20th of October, I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton preaching on the wedding feast. He's still telling the story, a little aside there. Remember our diagnostic. How often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And most importantly, what are those verbs? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. More sermon review after this.
Instead, won't you tell me all the words that give me salvation? How he lived and how he died for me on the cross. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me the good news of God's only son. Hey, preacher man.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, issues, etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Doing a sermon review on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 20th. I'm Todd Wilkin. The sermon we're reviewing, preached last Sunday by Pastor Will Whedon, a regular guest here on the program. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. What he's preaching? The parable of the wedding feast, Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Now, he's still in the parable itself and explaining what one might call the immediate fulfillment of this parable in the history of God's people.
So the invitation to the wedding feast went beyond the Jewish nation, and other nations were summoned to the wedding feast, the gathering of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, you and me. We were invited, for the gospel reaches out and it grabs for God a people. But you better watch out. Merely to be in attendance at the wedding is not enough. Here you are, each of you waiting for the wedding today, waiting for the celebration to begin in earnest. But before it begins in earnest, the king will come, and the king will inspect his guests. And what he looks for is a wedding garment. Let me be perfectly clear. That wedding garment is not something you have to come up with on your own. He sent his gospel to you, and the gospel gathers the good and the bad all together. With his gospel's invitation goes the gift of the wedding garment. You know what it is, right? The wedding garment is nothing less than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His unbroken yes to the Father. His absolute life of love lived as a total sacrifice to the Father and for love of you. That is the wedding garment. And he places it upon you. And with it, it covers all of your sins. So that when God the Father comes, he doesn't see the dirt of your righteousness. He sees the holiness of his beloved Son. Listen to how Isaiah describes it. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, and my soul will be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and a bride with her jewels. Isaiah 61:10. And when did he do that? When were you given this glorious robe of righteousness to wear? Listen to what St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed, have put on Christ. You know, our liturgy calls for us to do this. We actually don't do it here. But when a little one is baptized or an adult is baptized, after they are baptized, a white garment is supposed to be put upon them with the words, receive this white robe to show that Christ has taken away your sin and clothed you with his perfect righteousness. So shall you in faith ever stand before him. In your baptism, when the Holy Spirit called you into life in Christ, you were given this garment of salvation. And he didn't give it to you so that you could wear it one day of your life or wear it only on Sundays. He gave it to you so that it would be your constant daily wear, so that whenever you are summoned into the king's nearer presence, you will be clothed in that righteousness of your Savior. The man who is bound hand and foot, thrown out into the outer darkness where there's weeping, regret, and gnashing of teeth, which in the Bible is a sign of hatred. He did not wear what he had been given to wear. He dared to appear before the king in his own dirty, filthy clothing. Instead of the righteousness he had been given. Now, you can understand this two ways. First, he didn't wear the wedding garment because he was too intent on enjoying sin. Instead of fulfilling his baptism and putting the old Adam to death, fighting against it tooth and nail, he thought, oh, this is not a bad deal. He loves to forgive, and I love to sin. This works out just perfectly. That's to take your baptismal garment and rub it in the muck of this world. Beware of that like the very devil himself. Instead of using the garment to cover your sinfulness and true repentance, you then defile it. What is that but treating the suffering and death of your Savior with contempt? Or second, it could be that he didn't think he needed to wear that garment because he thought his own duds, his own holiness, his own righteousness was good enough, and that God would certainly be pleased with him as he was. That is, he was self-righteous. Either way, my friends, lands you in the outer darkness. What they both have in common is despising the gift of the wedding garment, which God himself has given.
Now, we're listening as we review this sermon by Pastor Will Wheaton on the wedding feast. We're listening for, there's something I usually mention along with our three-part diagnostic, how often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs, and what are those verbs? And that is the language of the text. Does the pastor simply read a text, or maybe no text at all, and then launch into his own ideas? Does he have his own ideas all ready to go, and then mines the scriptures for support for his ideas? Or does he do what good preachers ought to do, and that is preach the text, preach the scriptures, use the language of those scriptures, let that scripture say what it has to say? This is a great example of that very thing, preaching the scripture itself. Now, he's come more or less to the end of the parable per se, and now wants to talk about that garment of perfect righteousness.
Think for a second about what it cost God to clothe you in the holiness of his Son. Not merely that his Son would come down into our own flesh and blood, become a human being for us, but above all, that his Son would be stripped naked, nailed to a tree, where the Father would then clothe him with your sin, mine, the world's. On Calvary, he took what is ours so that in baptism he could give us what is his. Luther called this the happy exchange. We've nothing to give him except our sin, and that's all he wants from us. And he has nothing to give us except for his perfect righteousness, which he freely bestows. To you, baptized people of God, the wedding garment has been given. What are you going to do with it? You got to wear it. And there is only one way to wear what has been given. That is to put it on by faith. By faith, you put on the wedding garment. That is, you must believe that what Jesus did, he did for you. What he suffered for you, to atone for your sin. When he rose from the dead, he was destroying your death. And when he comes again in glory, it will be you he will call by name to enter into the feast with him. Whenever you pray, whenever you stand before the King who has invited you to this feast, you must be clothed in this garment, saying, I come to you, Father, not on the basis of my righteousness, but solely on the basis of the righteousness of your Son, which you have given me as a gift, and which he made my own. And that you might not doubt that all of this is true, that all that he did for you. He not only clothes you in the garment once, but he summons you to the hors d'oeuvres of the feast, the Lord's Supper, where the very garment is put upon you again and again. The very body and blood, that are your righteousness before the Father, he puts into you. Clothed in such rich dress, you will be able to sing eternally, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, when everything's falling apart, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy I shall lift up my head. And so it is that when you come into this room for the last time, your casket is covered with a white garment, a white robe, to declare of you, this person has been baptized into Christ. They have forgiveness and a life that never ends. Amen.
All right, there's the sermon from Pastor Will Whedon, preached at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, on the parable of the wedding feast. Sweet, simple, to the point, didn't have to say much more than what the parable actually says. And, you know, the big mystery in that parable that many people bump up against all the time is, well, what is that part with the guy at the end? Where he doesn't seem to be fit for the wedding he's been invited to. He's not dressed properly. What's going on there? I don't think you have to go very far in Scripture, as Pastor Whedon pointed out, to find out how one is properly clothed for the wedding feast, and how that clothing is nothing other than Christ's own righteousness. When we come back, Derek Jones of National Right to Life will join us. We're going to talk about some recent reports in the international press about a forced abortion in China.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Bill Clinton famously said abortion should be safe, legal, and rare, and it's been echoed by Barack Obama. But just recently in the legal abortion industry, an abortionist was arrested in Charleston, South Carolina, for pointing a loaded handgun at pro-lifers, including a teenage boy. A New Jersey abortionist faces legal troubles in three states over botched abortions and violating safety laws. Now a family suing him after their daughter committed suicide because of her abortion. Three abortion mills in Michigan were found guilty of violating privacy laws. They repeatedly dumped hundreds of patient files containing extremely personal and detailed information where people had easy access to them. The abortion industry has no redeeming qualities, least of all safe, legal, and rare.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.